It is a great encouragement, and I hope it'll be a great encouragement this morning to all of us. So turn to Psalm 16, and we will learn how the Lord is our portion in life. He's our deliverer in death. And this psalm reveals that. The Lord is our portion in life and our deliverer in death. So Psalm 16, I'll read through it, and then we'll work our way back through it. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And I want to actually pray for us just one more time, and then we'll start working through it. So, Father, thank you for this, your word. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us your glory through it and make Christ known to us through it. Pray that you would teach us. Pray that you would sanctify us with this, your truth. Pray that you would equip us, and Lord, that we would walk in the light of this, your word, and you would bless our time together this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Holy Spirit, please come and speak. Amen. All right. Well, hey guys, when you look at this psalm right away, I'm getting older and early in the morning, I have to pull my Bible further away from me, my eyes. So one day I'll get some glasses like Reebles does in his old age. I'll get some glasses. But at the beginning it says a mitkum of David, and that word mitkum, you know, in the ESV, it just says a little footnote down there. It'll say probably a musical or liturgical term. And that's probably right, you know, but I also, just in studying it, some people translate that term mitkum, you know, it's golden, a golden psalm, a hidden secret. So you think about gold is hidden, you gotta dig for gold. And really in this psalm, you see some hidden golden truth. And one of the hidden dynamic of it is ultimately this psalm speaks of Christ. And this could even potentially be Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. As you read through this, you could see how it could be. I don't know exactly. We don't know exactly what Christ prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, but we could see how this could possibly be that prayer that he would have prayed. But we certainly find some golden, hidden truth in this psalm. And so we'll walk through it again. As I said a minute ago, that in this psalm we see, hey, the Lord, he's our portion in life, and he's also our deliverer in death. And therefore, what shall we fear? Therefore, whom shall we be afraid of? If he is our portion in life, then we know that he's given us all we need for life. And that's what Peter tells us, that God has given us all we need for life and godliness. And then we know as well that nothing can separate us from his love, nothing, including death. So he's our portion in life. He's our deliverer in death. One of the commentaries that I read to study on the psalm is a guy named Alan P. Ross. He's got a great commentary on the Psalms. And he said this, concerning this psalm. It says this. He says, it is essential. I'm just reading this straight off my screen, so I'm looking at you, but I'm reading it. It's kind of crazy. It is essential for believers to keep uppermost in their minds the goodness of God, not only as it pertains to this life, but to the next as well. This is important because there are difficult times when believers otherwise might question the Lord's integrity and doubt his goodness, and consequently lose confidence in this, in his word. Without a firm conviction of the goodness of God, guilty fears take over. Insecurities run away with people. Prayer becomes hoping against hope, and praise, if it exists at all, has a hollow ring to it. What is needed is a constant awareness of the goodness and grace of God. He is not capricious. He is not going to give up on his people because they are struggling to do his will. And neither is he going to guide his people through this life only to abandon them when they die. No, he loves the saints with an everlasting love, and it pleases him to do things for them. And we see this in this psalm. Now, as I said, the psalm, I think it ultimately points us to Christ, and it points us to him being there in the garden. Actually, Peter uses this psalm when he's preaching at Pentecost, and then Paul uses this psalm in Antioch, both pointing to Christ. But if we break down three portions of the psalm, we'll see first in verses 1 through 4, we'll see a prayer of God for God's protection. So we see the psalmist praying for God's protection. And then verses 5 and 8, we see praise for God's provision. Praise for God's provision. And then in 9 through 11, we see a pronouncement of God's preservation. And this is a great reminder for ourselves. You know, as David did this, this is a psalm of David. David, he wrote this. It is a prophetic psalm as well, pointing to Christ. Christ praying this. We see Christ praying this in the Gospels. And then, but we can break this down for ourselves, and we can see how we need to, in our prayers, pray for God's protection, pray for God's provision. And then when he shows up, we need to pronounce God's preservation, that he is the one who shows up in our life. So let's look at it, breaking it down in kind of those categories. So he says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from me. My bad. Back up to verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are kept safe. The Lord is our refuge. Think about the things that you might want to run to for refuge. The things that you might want to, go into, when life is tough. You know, what do you run to? Do you run to the Lord? Is he your refuge? Or is, something else your refuge? Somebody else your refuge? The Lord is our refuge. He is a strong tower, an ever present help in time of need. So run to the Lord. This is what the psalmist did. He runs to the Lord, for the Lord is his refuge. And then he says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. What a powerful proclamation that is, that he has no good apart from God. And Jesus had mentioned this as well. He said, I can do no good other than what the Father gives me to do. I do only what the Father sends me to do, only what the Father tells me to do. I can do no good apart from him. I have no good thing apart from him. We have no good thing apart from God. And we ought to remember that when we so quickly want to latch on to the things of this world, whether that be our hunting property or our truck, whether that be our house, whether that be the people that we love. Those are great things and blessed things, the things that the Lord has given us. But we so often hold on to the things of this world, the temporal things and the material things, and we forget to hold on to the Lord. The Lord is our greatest good. So let's make sure we prioritize him in our life and hold on to him and listen to him and live in such a way that he would be pleased with. You're my Lord, I have no good apart from you. Verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. In whom is all my delight. Now think about this prophetically as it speaks to Christ, as Christ prayed this psalm, that Christ delights in the saints. That's when you think about that, Christ delighting in me, Christ delighting in you, and you know your thoughts, you know your struggles, you know your weaknesses, you know your sins that easily entangle you, yet Christ delights in his saints. They are the excellent ones. We are excellent. We are excellently clothed in his righteousness, and therefore God delights in us. And so what a great reason to praise. What a great reason to worship that he dresses me in his righteousness, and therefore I am considered excellent. When I know my lack of excellence. I know the reality of my thoughts, the reality of my heart, the darkness that is there. But like Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who can save me from this world, from this life, from this death, from these sins, from myself? Praise be to God through Jesus Christ, that he clothes me with his righteousness. Therefore, I'm excellent. Therefore, he delights in me. We need to remember this promise. We need to remember this promise when we're struggling. We need to remember this promise when we're doubting. We need to remember this promise when we're down and out, that he delights in me. And if he delights in me, the one who knows me perfectly, if he delights in me, then I ought to live securely and I ought to live joyfully. So moving forward, actually, we see this in John 2. I'm jumping back from my Bible to my screen, to my Zoom screen. So in John, 1 John 2:15 through 17 tells us this, and it's a great reminder of what we've learned here in these first three verses. John says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lip. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. What a great truth to memorize there. John knew this. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Those things, they are passing away. They're not from God. They're passing away along with its desires. And if you pursue those things, your sorrows will increase. Don't run after those things. Instead, run your race in such a way as to win the prize with your eyes fixed on Christ in order to win him, in order to possess him, in order to have him, in order to cling to him. He's your refuge. Apart from him, you have no good thing. He is your delight and you are his delight. And don't pursue a life that will only lead to sorrow. When you pursue the things of this world, you're only going to increase your sorrow. A great reminder. A great reminder. Verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now think about this in regards to Christ praying this passage in before he's going to die. You think about when he talks, when he says the Lord, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asks God to take this cup from him. But why did he endure the cross? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy? His saints that he would deliver. We are his inheritance. It says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. God was sovereign. God had a plan. And he would drink Jesus, and therefore Jesus would drink that cup of wrath to the bottom. And even Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, understanding what was about to happen, he says, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. For the joy set before him, he drank the cup of God's wrath. For the joy set before him, his inheritance, his saints. I mean, if we ever doubt God's love, man, look to the cross. Look to the Garden of Gethsemane. Look to this prayer that there was a cup of wrath. And Jesus said, hey, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But he said, but not my will, Lord, yours be done. He obeyed God for the joy set before him. He endured God's wrath. And he delighted in the beautiful inheritance that was his. My inheritance. I mean, me, you, us, the church, his saints. We are his inheritance. And he says, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Even knowing that the cross was about to come, the lions had fallen for him in pleasant places. Now, we see that prophetically, but when we think about that personally, can we say that personally? That the lions have fallen for us in pleasant places. That no matter what comes my way today, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. The lions of my life, God's plan for my life, they have fallen in a pleasant place. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I have an inheritance as well. It's there in heaven. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And it's an inheritance that I can't lose. That, you know, I'm talking to, there's a friend of mine, has a brother and a sister. He comes from a wealthy family. And his father and mother, they have a good bit of money to pass on to the kids. And he's got a brother that's trying to manipulate the inheritance. But you know what? Nobody can manipulate my inheritance. My inheritance is secure in Christ. Therefore, I rejoice. And therefore, I know that even in this life, the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Going on to verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Because, man, I have a secure inheritance. Because the lions have fallen for me in pleasant places in this life, I can bless the Lord. I can praise the Lord. And even in the night, even in the darkness, even when it's difficult, my heart will instruct me in the way of the Lord, and I can praise his holy name. It's the Lord who gives me counsel. It's the Lord who instructs me. And therefore, how does he instruct me? How does he give me counsel? In his word. And therefore, even at night, if I've memorized the word, if I've meditated on the word, like we mentioned last week, then my heart will instruct me even in the darkness. He will give me counsel even in the darkness as I abide in him. And therefore, I can bless him. Therefore, I can praise his name. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Think about Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the Lord. Set the Lord always before you in life. Instead of pursuing the things that will increase your sorrow, pursue him who will increase your security. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. When I build my life upon the rock of obedience to Christ, the storms may come, the storms may go, the storms will batter, but my life will not be shaken because it's built upon the solid rock. And again, verses 8 through 11, all of this, if you go and you read Acts, you'll see Peter referring to these verses at Pentecost. You'll see Paul referring to these verses in Antioch. And this is even, this was Christ as well. So David as king, he set the Lord before him, and Christ as the ultimate man, as our Messiah, set God before him. And he was not shaken. He was not shaken by the cross. He endured it. He entered into it again joyfully in obedience to the Father. And that can be us as well. When we set the Lord before us, we won't be shaken by the things of this world that would otherwise cause us to shudder. We will not be shaken. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. So set the Lord before you. Set him at your right hand. You will not be shaken. Your heart will be glad. Your whole being will rejoice and your flesh will dwell secure. Some great blessings from having the Lord before us, for pursuing him, for delighting in him, for seeking his face, and not pursuing the things of this world. Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. And we can see this definitely in the life of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave. He was not abandoned to Sheol. And he was resurrected. In verse 11, verse 10, it reminds us of the resurrection. And not only the resurrection of Christ, but also the resurrection of those who are in Christ. We too have died with Christ. We too have been buried with Christ. We too will rise with Christ. He will not abandon us to Sheol. He will not let us see corruption. For those who are in Christ, this is true for you as well. This speaks of his resurrection. Verse 11 speaks of his ascension. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In God's presence, that's where I want to live. That's where I want to abide. I want to abide in his presence. As Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone that believes, everyone who lives and believes, he shall never die. That's what Jesus told the lady in John 11. And that's true for us. We too will ascend with him one day when he returns. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, we see Peter having an understanding of all of this truth. In 1 Peter, flip over and read, this is 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Find it here. It says this. And this is, I want to read a passage in Peter and a passage in Romans, and we'll see how Peter and Paul, they line up with David in this, and their writings kind of mirror and reflect him. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so here we see Peter. In many regards, that passage reflects the heart of this psalm. That again, God is our provider, God is our protector, and therefore we can praise him and rejoice no matter what might come, no matter what temporal things might come, and no matter what difficulty we might face in this earth, our eternity is secure. And then Romans 8, though Peter proclaiming this truth, and then Paul in Romans 8, 31 through 39 says this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so instead of increasing our sorrow by pursuing the things of the world, we cling to Christ. Cling to Christ and build our life upon him. And therefore we rejoice no matter what might come. Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, facing much persecution, much difficulty. Peter, writing to believers who are facing much difficulty, he reminds them of our hope is in Christ. He reminds them that Christ, he is our protector in life. He's our provider in life, and he's our preserver in life. So we cling to him. And so, as I end here, wrap this up, how do we develop the same kind of assurance in the goodness and faithfulness of God that King David and Paul did? Well, one, we need to study God's word with interest and purpose. We need to know God's word. We need to have a grasp on it. And as we know God's word, as we study it with interest and with purpose, then we'll grab hold of the deep truths. We'll build our life upon them. We'll obey them. And our lives will be like the one who built their life on the solid rock. So study God's word. Meditate on God's goodness and his guidance. Focus on God's grace and his glory. What do we think about? What are we meditating? Is it on God's goodness and guidance? Or are we meditating and thinking about other things all through the day? What are we focusing on? Are we focusing on the things of the world? Or are we focusing on God's grace and his glory? And then cultivate a life of obedience, which is inspired by setting God always before you. If you know that you're living in the presence of God and he's there before you, then you'll cultivate that life of obedience. Live before his face. And then five, determined to remain loyal to God in the face of competing religious or philosophical ideas or thinking. There's so much stuff that's floating around out there in the world. Determine that we're going to remain loyal to God regardless of what other things might desire to grab our attention. And then praise him more and more for all his care and his guidance. Cultivate a heart of gratitude which praises him and worships him. So God is your provider. God is your protector. God is the one who will preserve you for the future. He's your portion in life and your deliverer in death.